Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offerings, the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might slew him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the day appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at, Michmash? Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon the Gilgal, and I have not made supplications unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said unto Saul, "Thou done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon the Israel forever." And as I was looking at my Bible last night and I saw that, what was wrong with Saul making a sacrifice before the Lord? What was wrong with Saul making a sacrifice before the Lord? Samuel was supposed to do it. He said, "I'll come and I'll do that at this certain time." But yet when the time came, Samuel wasn't there. So Saul, being scared, he hurried up and did it. And Samuel told him, said, "That was very foolishly of you." So many times in our lives, we think God is supposed to be there in a certain time. We think, well, he's not come yet, so we just got to do something. And then whenever it all comes done and said, God looks at us and says, "Thou hast done foolishly, because you didn't wait on God. You didn't wait on his timing." Sometimes throughout life we do things that really there's probably not much wrong in doing. We look at people and they say, "There's nothing wrong with that." But the commandment says no. God says no. The Word of God says no. And all reality, if you look at it, you would think, there's not a whole lot might be wrong with that. We have convictions, personal convictions, that we make when we're younger and we're fresh a Christian. "I'm going to put this before God. I'm not going to do it." As we get older, we look at it and we think, because I've got some in my life. There's some convictions that I had when I was younger, first getting saved, all eager. And I look at it now and I think, that was pretty dumb. But yet, I'm not going to go against it. We got people that's just like somebody saying that they have a conviction of not eating ice cream. What's wrong with ice cream? Got a conviction of not drinking coffee. What's really wrong with coffee? But if they laid that before God and said, "Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that." But go back on it as they get older and think they get much wiser. They lay it down. There's a lot of things that we believe until we end up in the circumstance. And then our beliefs change. "Oh, they shouldn't do that. That's wrong." I've heard that so many times. But when it's their little child doing the same thing, "Oh, but it's all right. We'll let it slide this time." But it's not that way. It's not that way. Saul hurried up and jumped into it, said, "Oh, I don't see Samuel. Samuel's not here right now, so I'm going to go ahead and just do it. The people are scattering. This looks like the best thing for the best time." And he went ahead and jumped in there and made an offering for God. And yet Samuel said, thou didst foolishly. You did it foolishly. You should have waited. You should have waited. But a lot of times in our life, what's wrong with doing a certain thing? What's really wrong with it? A lot of times people ask me, well, Shane, what's wrong with this? Really, I can't tell you that there's something really big wrong with it. Put you in a bad place at a bad time, maybe. Or something like that. Don't let your good be evil spoken of. Don't be in bad places that people might think that something's going on there. But yet, being there really in all reality in a different situation, it probably wouldn't have been that bad. You got people, I've heard them say that they go to bars and testify, and they once was a drunk. They witness and testify to people in the bars. For somebody who that was once a drunk, I wouldn't recommend it. I probably wouldn't want to do it. Maybe stand outside of it and do it, but I don't think I'd want to go inside. Because people think when you're coming out of there, you may not have touched one thing the whole time you're in there. Witness for God the whole time you're in there. You walk out, and somebody sees you walking out of that bar. What is people going to think? What's people going to think? Now, in all reality, what's wrong with testifying to somebody? Nothing. We need to do more of it. But yet, you're letting your good be evil spoken of. You're letting what could be good. And you're trying to do good. But yet, you're at the wrong place at the wrong time. You could catch them when they're out of the bar. You say, but that's a great ministry. I've heard people tell me this, and it probably is a good ministry. I mean, it might be. But yet, you're putting yourself in a bad position. A very bad position. And that's just like people say, well, what's wrong with Kings Island? What's wrong with Americana? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? You're putting yourself in a bad position. What's wrong with getting on a roller coaster and riding around? Nothing. Not a thing wrong with it. Getting on a roller coaster and riding around. But the 2,000 or 3,000 people that's around you doing whatsoever, not wearing nothing and everything else, hardly having no clothes on, then won't you just go on gay day? What's wrong with that? What are you supporting? What's wrong with it then? There's really nothing wrong with riding rides. When I was a kid, I used to love to ride rides until I got saved. I went there when I was 13 years old. My mother used to, where she worked, they had a picnic there every year. I went down there, and I was there about 10 minutes, and I felt like I was the biggest sinner in the world. And I looked at Mama's mom going out to the car. What for? I just don't know. I don't feel right. Could I explain it away why I didn't feel right? No. I just didn't feel right. Was it a great sin for me to be there? I don't know. It was for me. God pricked my heart and said, don't go. 13-year-old boy. So I went out and sat in the car for the next 3 or 4 hours while they're all out there picnic. And I thought, Lord, as I was standing there, I was like, what's really wrong with getting on rides? I didn't understand. I'd only been saved a year. I didn't understand about it. But I did know that I felt terrible for being there. So I got out of there. And sometimes God will check us throughout our lives on things that don't really seem like it matters a whole lot. To everybody else, they're doing it and they're fine with it and it's okay for them. But when you get into the situation, God says, stop. Don't do it. Don't do it. And so many times we'll go ahead because we really don't understand it. We really don't see what's really wrong with the situation. So what's wrong with that? Why not do it? But God's saying, stop. Don't. If you'll wait, He'll give you a reason why that you're not supposed to do it. If you just wait on God, He'll let you know why that you shouldn't do that. As I was just a young boy not understanding. I just know I felt like that I was doing something really bad. So I quit. And I remember it was about 2 weeks after I got saved. We used to run around with just a pair of short pants on. No shirt, shoes, nothing like that. And I was about 12 and a half years old. And we had a little dog. And every morning we had to get up. She'd come and jump on our bed and wake us up, and we'd have to let her outside. So she ran in my room. She jumped up on my bed and started jumping on top of me and stuff, and I knew what she wanted. She did it every morning. So I'd get up and I'd open the door and let her outside. Well, it was a feisty little dog. It liked to run around and stuff, and it started raining. And I knew that if the dog got soaking wet, came in the house, got mud on Mom's carpet, Mom was going to kill me. My mother is a very clean person, picky clean. And so I just knew that I was dead if that happened. So I ran outside, just with a pair of shorts on, being saved 2 weeks, took off running outside and stopped my dead track. And God condemned me right then. Never heard a message one on clothing. Never heard nothing. But God, I looked at and I stopped, and just thought came to me, Shane, you're naked. You ain't got no clothes on. What are you doing now? I just sat there and I'm like, I've done this all my life. Why is it wrong now? God stopped me right there. And believe it or not, I turned around, walked in the house, and I yelled for my dog, and she came right to me. She came right to me. I didn't have to go out there. And most of the time when you yell at her, she'd just sit there and you'd go close to her. She'd jump back a little bit farther. You go close to her until when you get her, you feel like beating her half to death because you have to chase her. But God will stop you. And you may think, well, what's wrong with it? At the time, I've done it all my life. I thought, what's wrong with it? I didn't know. I didn't know the Bible. I attended Hamilton Christian Center from the time I was probably in kindergarten until the time I came here. I mean, I didn't feel like nothing was wrong. I never heard nothing in Sunday school that it was wrong. But yet, it was. And when God stopped me, I had to say, hey, that was wrong. That was wrong. But yet all my life, I considered myself a Christian. I wasn't, but I considered myself one. Because I was raised that if you just go to church, you're a Christian. I went to Sunday school. I didn't go to church services. I went to Sunday school. You're a Christian. No, I wasn't. I'll be the first to admit. I did a lot of things that Christians don't do. But yet, God stopped me. There. And that stuff like that didn't happen until I got saved. People said, well, I don't feel there's nothing wrong with that. I don't feel like there's nothing wrong with that. And then they'll go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. God will deal with them. They'll shrug it off. They'll go ahead and do it. Next thing you know, they're doing something 10 times worse than that and still saying, I don't feel nothing wrong with that. Because they rejected God and His Spirit by saying, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. We have our holiness standards, and a lot of them people question. What's wrong with the girl cutting her hair? Ask the girl that I work with, what's wrong with it? She told her, there ain't nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing whatsoever. If I felt, I don't cut my hair, but if I felt like cutting my hair, I'd do it. I cannot say nothing to nobody for cutting their hair. I showed her scripture after scripture, and there's nothing wrong with it. And then one day, she got aggravated with herself. Look at this stringy hair. And took the clippers to the end of it. Just took maybe half an inch off. I didn't even really notice it was cut, to be honest with you. And whenever she came to work, or that day, she was sitting there, she's pulling at her hair the whole time. And she thought, Lord, am I just scared what people's going to say at church? Am I just scared what people's going to think? Or is this you dealing with me? And she said, all of a sudden, she just stopped. And God spoke to her and said, you know. You know the truth. When she came to work at Monday morning, she came to me and she says, you never believe what happened. She goes, you're right. She goes, I cut my hair this weekend. God condemned me. She said, I repented for over an hour for doing that. All these years, she's went to church ever since she was a little girl. I think she said she's like 7 years old when she got saved. All these years, she said that there was nothing wrong with it. Cut her hair many a times. But what I think it honestly was, is about 6 months ago, I said, you don't think that it's wrong? She said, no. I said, do me a favor. She goes, what's that? I said, if you're honestly wanting to know the truth, I said, won't you pray about it? Why don't you pray about it? Instead of saying, no, it's not wrong. It just don't seem like it should be wrong. Why don't you pray about it? God will show it to you. Don't just listen to what I have to say. I'm not nobody. Don't listen to me. Pray about it. And she said, I promised you, I will. And that's the first time that she's cut it since she's been praying about it. And God condemned her. Because I believe that she was very open with God. Not really understanding why it was wrong. Now, there's a lot of things in the Bible we just really don't understand. You get into Daniel and Revelation and stuff like that. I've studied it. I know a little bit of it. If you want me to get up and teach on it, you forget it. I couldn't do it. I understand it when somebody else is teaching it. I know it in my own mind. Put it into down-to-earth language where I can show somebody and tell somebody about it. It would be difficult. I probably could do it if I had to. But there's just a lot of things there. Don't understand. And probably never will understand. But yet, it's true. It's true. It's gospel. We got people that don't believe in the rapture and don't see how things like that could happen. Church people. Don't believe in the rapture. I've talked to some. And it's beyond me how they don't believe in it. They explain away and I'm just looking at them like, you're so stupid. I mean, not to believe in the rapture. You can't tell them that. You'll hurt their feelings. But yet, they studied it. They grew up that way. And therefore, it's probably tradition. There's a lot of tradition in churches. Whole lot of tradition in churches. Grandmother did it. My mother did it. My father did it. So I do it. Just tradition. And we get ourselves in trouble. And the sad thing about it is, it's good people with just tradition. That's the way it was done. That's the way our parents did it. That's the way the church has always been. That's the way it was wrote in the bylaws. Bylaws are good to an extent. Whenever you realize that the bylaws are wrong, change them. Who cares what grandmother and grandfather, 10 parents away, thought about it? We're much more knowledgeable people than they was 100 years ago. We got more knowledge than they did back then. But yet, we like to sit here and just say, well, that's the way they did it, so therefore, that's the way it's done. They was good, they lived good, and that's just the way they did it, so that's the way it's done. They didn't believe in paying tithes, so that's the way they did it, so it's just done. People believe that way. Not to pay tithes. They just take up offerings and give it, and that's it. People believe in not paying the pastor. He can work. I have to work every day. Why don't he? There's a lot of beliefs like that. I know a lot of pastors that has to work. And the thing about it is, the pastor accepts it. And don't say nothing about it. Just works. Works 40, 50 hours a week and tries to take on a church. He's cheating his church, and his church cheating him, is what's happening. Because he's not able to spend time in prayer, spend time in reading the Bible, spend time visiting the sick, going to the hospital, taking care of the widows, helping them, but yet he's working 40, 50 hours a week. But why is it that way? Tradition. That's the way it was done way back in the sticks of Kentucky. Or that's the way it was done back in Virginia. That's just the way Grandpa did it. He was a hard worker. He worked and plus pastored a church. But yet, the people's being cheated. Because he's not able to spend more time with God and spend more time reading. I realized that since I was, whenever I was in Bible school, it was easy to pray a couple hours a day. You didn't have nothing else to do. You did your schoolwork. You kind of did your homework after school. You had spare time. I wasn't much of a real social person. Never have been. I'm not backward, but I'm just not outgoing. But I talked to a few people in my classes and stuff, and other than that, girls and guys wasn't really allowed fellowshipping after classes. You had that time where they was on one side of the place and you was on the other. So I didn't have a whole lot of time to do much. Just have too much to do. You was only allowed off campus so many hours a day. So you couldn't go out. And most of the time that was on the weekend. Friday night and Saturday morning. And Saturday night's the only time that you're really out. Maybe an hour a day. So you didn't have a whole lot to do. So you prayed. You read your Bible. You studied. And then you get out and you graduated and you're looking at the world and you got to get a job to support yourself. So you get a job. You're working 40, 50 hours a week and you're wondering why you can't pray and read like you did in Bible school. You ain't got 2 or 3 hours to pray and read your Bible while you're working. Sure, you can have your mind on God. You can keep your mind on God. But just to stay there and do it, it's hard. You probably could do it if you really set your mind to it. You could do it. But it would be hard. And that's the way pastors are. For them to hold a full-time job, it's hard to do that. But it's tradition. It's the way Grandma did it. The way Grandpa did it. So it's all right. And a lot of times, tradition gets us in trouble. Even in holiness churches that have great standards, there's young people that's walked in and out of this church. And if you asked them why they believed something, they'd say, because Mom and Dad have said so. Or the pastor preaches it. If you ask me, that's just about like tradition. They don't know for themselves. They don't know why. They don't understand. They don't know really why. It's just because they said so. And you look at the young people, I can name several. I've seen several go out of this church in the last 16 years. Young people. Our choir used to not be able to hold, this pulpit used to not be able to hold them. When I first started coming here, we had probably 40 to 50 people in the choir. Big. And they wasn't 8, 9 years old either. They was 17, 18, 19, around that age. I remember I was here 3 weeks and I wanted to get in the choir. I wouldn't know enough. I was 12. The age was 13. I wouldn't know enough. I wanted to get up there. That was neat, watching them sing. I couldn't sing, still can't. But it was neat watching them. So I finally, I'll never forget, I turned 13. Derwin Ward was here. And on my birthday, it was a Saturday, I went up to him and I said, "Brother Ward, can I get in the choir? I just turned 13. He's like, "Yeah, sure, come on up." I thought I was something because I got to get in the choir. But yet, we don't take things small like that. These young kids, they like getting in the choir. But yet we just, "Oh, that's just them. They're just young." Teach them. Teach them. Because whenever I was, hate to say it, but when I was going through Sunday school, I really didn't learn a whole lot, to be honest with you. I didn't learn too much. And it's not because I didn't pay attention. Because I did. I paid attention. But I didn't learn a whole lot. I learned your basic David and Goliath. Your stories that you hear all the time. But when I got to college and they said Trinity, it just went right over my head. I couldn't explain the Trinity. When they mention the rapture, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, what in the world are you talking about? What are you talking about? When they mention even some of the doctrines of the church, I've heard that before, but where's that at in the Bible? Where's that at? I've heard it, but where's it at? Women shouldn't cut their hair. I've heard it, but where's it at? Where's it at? Give me scripture. That's why when I went to college, I was determined I was going to... Vernon Smith told me, he says, whenever you go up there, he says, he was always tough on us. I don't know why. He was. He talked straight to us. And he would just look at me and say, "Now, son, when you go up there," he says, "you forget all the traditions and stuff that you've learned." Like, and I just looked at him. He says, "You forget everything that you ever thought that you knew." He says, "You open the Bible up and you study." Again, I'm just looking at him like, "Well, okay." And whenever I'd come home from breaks and stuff, I'd get talking to him and he would eat me up alive. He'd throw scriptures at me and just laugh because I was squirming because I didn't have answers. And he'd look at me and say, "Now that's why you need to study." He says, "You're going to meet people a lot worse than me. Now study." And he would do me that all the time. And then by the time I got to be a senior, I can carry a decent conversation with him without him stumbling me all over the place. Because I studied. I took his advice and studied. And that's the way we need to do our children today. When they're raised up in church, they shouldn't have to go to Bible school to learn the Bible. If we taught our children the way they need to be taught, Bible schools would be no good. Because we'd be teaching them at home. I went to Bible school with a couple of pastor's kids. And I'll be honest with you, they probably didn't learn too much the whole 3 years as far as the Bible. They knew it. They would trip me up and stump. I mean, we'd have little debates on different things. Say, "You take this side and we'll take this side." Even though you didn't believe it. "You take this side, we'll take this side." And we'd debate and stuff. And see what we came out with in the end. That's how we studied. And these guys, no matter if it was false, they said, "We'll take the false one, you take the true one." And they would come in and just take the scripture and twist it and do everything in the world to it and get you thinking, well, am I really right? And then they'd sit back and laugh and say, we're just playing with you, just messing with you. And that's the way people does, that's why oneness gets our people. That's why oneness get our people. Because they don't know the scripture. They don't know what they're talking about. They got tradition. They just know what people says. My time's up. My advice is study the Bible. Study it. Listen to God in a still small voice. He'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Don't override the Spirit. Just because something you don't know and you think, what in the world's wrong with it? If there's a question, should I or shouldn't I? Don't. It's simple as that. If there's a question, should I or shouldn't I? Don't. It's going to keep you out of a lot of trouble. Maybe there's nothing wrong with it. There may not be nothing wrong with it. But yet, if you got a question in your mind, well, should I or shouldn't I? Just don't do it. Just don't do it. Eventually, you'll have the answer. Eventually, God will give you the answer. He might say, go ahead, there's nothing wrong with it. But if you go ahead, and God will say, you've done foolishly. You've done foolishly. And a lot of times, us going ahead messes our lives up. It messes our life up. Thinking of a young girl that liked this guy, but he came to church, but he wasn't a real Christian. He was a good-looking guy, and she just thought it was great. So she went ahead and started dating him. She told me a couple years later that whenever she was probably about 16, 17, that one night in prayer, God stopped her and said, break up with him. Break up with him. But yet she goes on, she overrides it, and she just all lovey-dovey, and they get married. And for the first 3 or 4 years, things is great. And then all of a sudden, he starts drinking. He drops totally out of church, starts drinking, starts running around, starts doing things he shouldn't be doing. And this was the guy that he was supposedly holding this to the bone. You name it, it was wrong. And that's just the way it is. No matter what, if you want to drink a cup of tea, it's wrong. Too much caffeine. It's wrong. And then all of a sudden he's a drunk, bringing his buddies home, drinking in the house, her still trying to go to church, him beating her, still trying to go to church. All of a sudden she's out of church. If she had just listened. If she had just listened. But she grew up with him. He was such a fine guy. He went to church. He even attended Sunday morning service. Yeah. Went to Sunday school.
Listen to God.
But yet, stopped. They went ahead. Her life is destroyed. She's got a little baby girl.
That was favorite.
Little baby girl. Now she's back in church. She's doing good. But her life's a mess. Life is a mess because she wouldn't listen to the still small voice that said stop. We need to be open to God's Spirit and know what God's voice is like when He deals with us. That's all. I have a prayer request before I sit down. My brother, Friday, he got his test back. CAT scan. They say he's got a spot on his brain. And he's terrified, scared after death. He goes Wednesday for some more tests. They're going to do an MRI to pinpoint it, what it is. They said they don't know what it is. It could be nothing or it could be something. So I'd like you all to remember Jerry. That's my brother Jerry. And I work with him. I got him on where I work at. And the boy is terrified. He's miserable. He is. You can see him at work every day and he's got a hateful look on his face. And he's just miserable. He needs prayer. He needs saved. Let's remember him. Let's all come around the altars and pray.